We are going to continue our notes from the last time on June 25th, because we didn't finish through them, and that was semi-planned. So that lesson is, the first part is online. If you didn't catch it, I'll do a little review first, but then there are more notes here. So does anyone need notes who didn't get them last time or who don't have them with you? Because they've been in your Bible suitcase for the last 2 weeks. I know some of you have Bible suitcases. You know, it's the only thing. Only Christians carry Bible suitcases like that. Like, nobody does that with their copy of The Lord of the Rings or whatever. That's a joke. Yeah. I'm tired. Okay, so. And I'm going to need notes, too. Thank you, Paul. Hey, Paul's getting married on Saturday.
And so is Stephanie.
Paul got the attention because he was passing out notes. Stephanie, if you'd been there, then they'd be all clapping. You know, I was figuring you were going to say that. Okay, so So just a brief recap of the series so that you know where we've been and where we're going. Really, we've spent the first 4 weeks looking at praying from Scripture. We spent the first week looking at various Old Testament prayers and seeing how much some of those core Old Testament prayers relied on God's revelation of himself, so that in prayer, in Scripture, it is largely responding to what God has made known of himself. In the Psalms, we see more of that, except there's less, oh God, you made this specific promise, please keep it, although that is there as well. But we also see from the Psalms just examples of prayer and emotional praying, and we talked some about how you can use the Psalms to launch into prayer, and I've been encouraged talking to some of you as you've done that and practiced that. We looked next at what Jesus taught about prayer and learned from his example. We also have looked at Paul's example of prayer and the kinds of things that he prayed for. So next we are going, so we started then really kind of building off of this principle that prayer is our responding to God's revelation of himself. So we're not talking to God if it's not the God of the Bible. Right, we can, people who've never had the Bible can call out to some unknown God, but it takes God's word and God revealing of himself before we know so many true things about him. So the more we know about God, the more we understand his word, the more we can pray to him truly. This brings us to the necessity of listening to God before talking to him. And that is where we focused on last week, was listening to God in prayer. We talked about this phrase, talking about the means of grace. It's kind of a strange phrase. We know that we can't force God to give us grace. We know that God is gracious and that he willingly gives grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that is the gift of God. But this phrase, means of grace, is not about earning grace, but about putting ourselves on a pathway where we can enjoy more of God's grace. So it's kind of, and I don't think it's better to think about it as, it's kind of directing a funnel of grace. You know, you've got a huge kind of trough of grace going towards you, a water slide of grace, whatever. But you're not directing that to you. It's more even putting yourselves in front of God's grace. So how can you enjoy as much of God's grace as possible? And the church has used for many years this phrase, means of grace. And some of them are meditating on God's word, reading God's word, and memorizing Scripture. So I see Pastor John there is passing out notes. If anyone doesn't have them, you can flag down Pastor John. Pastor John is not, he's already married. So we clapped for Paul earlier because he's getting married. But I guess no one wants to clap because John's already married. But that's fine. Whatever. Okay. So there you go. Okay. So So I wanted to ask, as we talked about meditating, and I'm going to review meditating on God's word first and just kind of go through those bullet points to kind of refresh ourselves. We talked about what the definition of meditating is. It's not becoming thoughtless, but that there's this great quote here from David Matthes' book, Habits of Grace, which is a great read. It doesn't entail emptying our minds, but rather filling them with biblical and theological substance, truth outside of ourselves, and then chewing on that content until we begin to feel some of its magnitude in our hearts, until we begin to feel some of its magnitude in our hearts. And I'll talk about that again in a couple minutes. So it's really filling our minds with God's thoughts. We talked about the necessity of meditating, looking at various scriptures like Joshua 1 and Psalm 1 and various verses from Psalm 119. We talked about the benefits of meditating and some of these quotes here by some of the Puritans were just great. You know, the word feedeth meditation, and meditation feedeth prayer. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation. So we talked about some of the hindrances to meditating, and I think that that's a great question for you all. If you have newly either initiated or reinitiated or have been working on meditating, you took our time from a couple weeks ago and been working more on meditating. You know, there are some difficulties with meditating on God's word. Have you noticed any new difficulties or new challenges? Or do you want to share how that's been going? How has meditating been going? Have you're like, wow, it's been great. I learned something and practice it, or it's been hard, or this is what I've noticed. Yeah, Frida. Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, great. Good, yeah, right. No, we are very good at meditating, right? And meditating has a lot to do with problem solving. It's asking ourselves questions and then thinking about what the answer to that question is. So why does Paul rejoice that Christ is proclaimed? Well, that's a question, and I had to ask myself that. So what is there about proclamation of Christ that would cause someone to rejoice? As we ask those questions, we get ourselves thinking. The subject becomes what God's word says. But like Frida said, it's very easy to meditate. Many of us spend lots of time meditating, just not on God's word. And we talked about, and I think kind of mentioned, you know, it's very easy to meditate on what someone said about you, or meditate on something you wish you hadn't said. I spent some good time meditating on, like, I wish I hadn't said that, and thinking, oh, well, do I owe an apology? And we're getting off track here. You can see I should speak less. Okay, so what are some of the other hindrances to meditating you found? Any challenges have stood out to you? Okay, well, we can talk about them more later, too. So we had talked about some of the hindrances to meditating, that there are a lot of distractions, it's hard work, and some of us try it, and you're like, well, that was kind of a dry experience, and it was kind of hard, and I thought my soul was supposed to be lit into flames. The Puritans talked about this great experience. I was going to see God, and I was going to just be like the burning bush, and it's going to be amazing and hot, but that isn't what happened. And so sometimes it can be a hindrance to meditating, that it's just hard. So we did talk about the work of meditating, how we need to pick a text, we need to understand the text. It is very difficult to meditate if you don't understand the passage you're meditating on, because we really have to meditate on what the original author meant. Now, the blessing is that the more of God's word you read and the more time you spend in God's word, the more of it you're going to be able to meditate on. So you might have a very hard time meditating on Isaiah your first time through. But after you listen to some sermons, even some big overview sermons on Isaiah, or sit through it, and as you go through each chapter, kind of look up some of the commentary notes, even beginning getting some of those basic, just even working at it a little bit, the next time you go through Isaiah, you're going to be able to meditate on more. And so that is not a bad thing, and I think we'll talk about this. You know, the Bible was written by 40 men over a period of 1,500 years, starting 2,000 years ago. You know, so from 3,500 B.C. to, so from 1,500 B.C. to approximately a little after Christ, 100 A.D., the Bible was written over that period. That's a long time ago. The world is a very different place, right? To have some difficulty understanding what God's word says is totally natural, right? You would have a difficulty understanding anything written between 1500 BC to 100 AD. Homer, tricky too, right? All those things. Ancient texts are challenging because we are removed by culture and language. So don't be surprised. And anyways, the importance of understanding the text first. We can talk more about how to study a text, but understanding it. Also great to spend time meditating on passages you've heard preached. If you feel, and I hope that you do, you understand Philippians 1:18-20 better, then your meditation on the passage is going to be so much easier. In fact, you're just really getting started. You can meditate on that passage in a whole different way. So we need to pick a text, understand the text, pray over the text. We always want to be praying. We're doing spiritual work here. We're working on understanding not just what the words of God say, but how we should be impacted by God's word. This is spiritual work. We need God's help if we're going to meditate. We need to pay attention to the text. We talked about just kind of how we need to pay attention to each word of it, attempt to rewrite it maybe. We talked about asking questions of the text, and I believe there in your notes you have a lot of those questions there. What we didn't get to last time, though, is getting the weight of the text. Getting the weight of the text. And this is really where you want your meditating to lead you. We want our meditation to lead us to the weight of the text. And I think what we're asking there is the truth of that passage, is the reality behind it, my reality? So, has God's world and how he defines things and what he says is true, has that become, have I merged my understanding of existence, or really even better, have I submitted my understanding of existence to what his word says? Is the truth of this passage affecting me? Am I being transformed by it? Am I getting it, right? Am I getting this fact that I'm supposed to rejoice because Christ is proclaimed? Has that changed me? Am I leaving different? And so really what we start on Sunday morning is, I hope, the beginning of meditating. You're really, I mean, a lot of what preaching is my study turning into meditation, and then that meditation starting to simmer with you all as you start meditating on it. But is the full weight of that transformed your reality yet? Has it transformed my reality? And really, I think it's one of the great blessings of the a preacher is that there's a new passage every week. But it's kind of one of the big dangers, too. Because as much as you want in that week for it to transform you, you're trying to keep up with the reality-shaping truth of God's Word. And you've got another passage next week. And I bet you all feel that, right? You know, as you look at what was preached last week and say, okay, has the weight of that impacted me? Am I different because of it? Have I left transformed? Not just leave here, but leave your meditating time with that. Like, really, hopefully this is just a starting point, because it takes work to get God's Word into our hearts. So some good questions as we look and say, is that passage affecting me? Am I worshiping God because of that truth? Am I obeying because of that truth? Am I hoping because of it? Am I rejoicing because of this passage? Am I repenting? Am I changing? Am I believing? Am I cleaving? Am I being transformed? Am I a different person because of my time in God's Word? Now, you can see that this is kind of high-stakes quiet time, right? Because we're not always going to leave and say, wow, I came out of my prayer closet and I look completely different. Like, my wife has never said, I don't recognize you, right? Now, hopefully over time, but it's not like, wow, you're so dramatically different. You must have been meditating. But we do want there to be this even bit by bit, you know, gram by gram or milligram by milligram transformation as we get a little bit closer to becoming like Christ. To seeing truth the way that he sees it, right? Right? Because isn't that what meditating is? It's we want to see people the way that Jesus sees people. To see God the way that Jesus knows God. To love God the way that Jesus loves God. That's what our meditating is about. So that's where it's good to ask ourselves, am I worshiping God in a different way because of this passage? Maybe it's getting his justice more. Wow. And I was reading in Revelation, excuse me, about those who are outside the wall of heaven. Did I show this last time? No, but just like there are those who are outside of heaven. They are never getting into heaven. It's done. That's a truth that we have to meditate on. Right? There, those people are alive now because God is keeping them alive. But at any second, they could be dead and forever away from God. Like, there has to be weight there. And I can say that, but that doesn't get that into your hearts. Right? You have to take that and work it in there. And I was trying to think of good metaphors for this, and I don't have any. But it's like you know if you're trying to dye, you know, you put the coloring in the cupcake frosting. All right, I don't know if this is a good metaphor or not, right? But you want that dye to completely color that frosting, unless maybe you're going for some marble effect or something. But generally, you know, my daughter wants purple frosting, right? So you put in enough dye, but you just don't stir that in once. You're going to stir that in all the way through there until that frosting is something different. And that's what meditating is. Now, like, this is where we have to be careful. This is effort, but this is about us enjoying God's grace. But it is going to take work, though. We talked about the work of meditating. And I talked about this last time, but we as Christians in the 21st century have really, really struggled with this. We all really struggle with this. There is a constant feed of things to listen to and to think about and a car radio to turn on. Right? I mean, it's just so nonstop. It takes work to meditate so that we leave and saying, do I have a better sense of God? Not on a better experience of God or better feeling about God, although that might be part of it. But do I believe more the God of the Bible? Do I believe more about the eternity of souls? Am I more convinced that I need to go proclaim Christ than when I started this meditating time? Am I more in love with Christ before I started this time of meditating? Am I more repentant than before I started? And we don't have to answer all those questions. One of them. And if you were to spend, so this is why I wanted to start with meditating, listening to God as we talk about praying. Because what are you going to be doing? I can hardly talk about this without starting to beg God, right? Because we can't do this apart from God. We're talking about doing the supernatural as we talk about this. We're talking about God taking our fallen, remaining human DNA, this old way of thinking, this natural man that somehow still has this influence even though it's dead. And we want it to be rewired. We want it to be transformed. We want our thinking to be conformed, right? How does that happen? That's going to take God's spirit, but he wants to work on it. And so that's why God talks about the blessing of meditating. So it's part of our fearing God that we listen to his word and we respond with direction. Okay, fearing God is not us being placid. You know, we don't read this and then just kind of like, calm waters. I survived time in God's word with no ripples, right? Fearing God means that we know that, and I don't mean response in kind of a cheap, I'm going to say this cautiously. I think sometimes we can say, I need to have an application. I need to have something to do this day so that I obey this. Some of what we read isn't something we just have to do that day. Right? But it is something we have to be transformed by. So as we meditate, we want to be transformed. And that requires us really to beg of God, but also to work. So there's this quote by Timothy Keller. I was talking about fearing God. Fearing God has direction with it, right? Fearing God has direction always. We fear him, and so what do we do? Do we run away from him? No, that's what we did before we were saved. We ran from him. We didn't get him. Fearing God is that we run to him, right? It's running to obedience. It's running to get more grace. It's running for forgiveness. It's running to him because he loves us, because he's our Father. That's what fearing God is. We read his word, and you're like, okay, I'm on the way, Dad. And so back to this quote by Keller. There. So seeing how God's truth should be affecting you, your life, and all your relationships. So we are thinking through application. And then pleading and preaching to your heart until it connects the truth and begins to turn away from its false hopes and to change its attitude and feelings and its commitments. Excuse me. So I'll read that again. Pleading and preaching to your heart until it connects the truth of God's word, begins to turn away from its false hopes, and to change its attitudes, feelings, and commitments. That's what the work of meditating is. So we see how desperate we are for God's grace at this point. Really what we're talking about in meditating is what happens to us at conversion, right? At conversion, we first get the weight of God, and we see our need, and we see the worth of Christ, and the joy of obedience, and suddenly something that was distasteful to us, even appalling for us, becomes the best thing in the world, and we run to him. So that work that God does at conversion, a little bit of that is what we need to have keep happening as we meditate. And so this is where I think that sometimes, like I really want us to think about quiet times in a whole different way, as not just reading, but as thinking, because you can see the effect that this is going to have on our prayer lives, right? Because if this is the work that we're doing, you can't do this without starting to be desperate and saying, Lord, I need your help. And what's that prayer going to turn into? All kinds of prayers. It's going to turn into thankfulness for what you see about God's character. It's going to turn into begging because you see the way that you need to be transformed. And it's going to turn into rejoicing because of what Christ has done for you. You're going to have all kinds of prayer launch from your meditating. It's one of the blessings, too, of being in multiple places of Scripture at the same time. Not just, you know, as you're reading through, you know, book of Isaiah, kind of a bleak stretch there. I think it's between 27 and 39. A lot of judgment thrown down, right? It's a lot of judgment. You could make that your whole quiet time reading for several days, and that's okay. Sometimes it's nice, though, to mix it up because you're like, wow, I was really impacted yesterday by that. That was really heavy. I want to also see the mercy of Christ. And so you open up a gospel and say, and I quoted this last week, what does this say about Jesus and how does he help me in today's struggle? Just such a sweet question. Who is Jesus here and how does he help me in today's struggle? And you see him compassionately reach out and touch a leper. That's who Jesus is. I need it. So we can really, I think, enjoy different kinds of meditating and different kinds of prayer as we mix up our time in God's Word. So, and we're talking about the effort here. We're not waiting for lightning to hit. You know, we're not just saying, I'm just going to sit here until I really feel it. Rather, it's kind of like doing construction work. We're tearing down metal frames. We're I don't know. I should ask Ty to talk about what construction work does. I don't really know, but we're welding things into new places. It's work. It's effort. We're changing our thoughts. Here's a quote by Richard Baxter about this whole idea of getting the weight of the text, to plead thyself from a clod to a flame. And I think that's the clod of dirt, the kind of stuff that they would burn up if you are stuck with no wood. To plead thyself from a clod to a flame, from a forgetful sinner to an ardent lover. From a forgetful sinner and an ardent lover of the world to an ardent lover of God. See, that starts with us meditating. Right? And then it launches. You can see we're not even talking. We're talking about meditating anymore. I don't know. I think we're talking about prayer. Right? We're saying, Lord, I don't want to love the world. I want to love you. From a fearful coward to a resolved Christian. From an unfruitful sadness to a joyful life. In a word, till thou hast pleaded thy heart from earth to heaven. Right? Like that's what that's what meditating is about. That's what our quiet times are about. So if you think it's just about reading, we've got more work in front of us. Okay? Because this is really, now reading's great. And you may not have a prolonged amount of time. I think that 5 minutes would go a tremendous way with any biblical truth, with your favorite Bible verse, with John 3:16, anything you know from God's Word, and say, Lord, I want my heart to get from earth to heaven. Please use this verse to change me. And think about it. And we talked about how by asking questions. Let's see here. So what happens if you're spending your time meditating and you leave feeling like you've been playing racquetball, right? You're supposed to try to mix the die into the batter, and all you've gotten is a ball bounce off a concrete wall, right? And you're not even playing racquetball good. It just bounces, and you're like, Lord, this is so dry, and I'm distracted. I'm thinking about getting married on Saturday. This hasn't been the meditating time that I wanted. I got up early to do this. It's like 5 in the morning. Lord, nothing feels good right now. I'm not just going to say drink more coffee. That might help. It's okay to break it off. It's okay to stop there and say, Lord, I'm needy. I've tried to please you. I don't feel it. I don't feel any different. I'm not being changed. I don't sense myself being changed. There's a quote by John Owen. When after this preparation, you find yourself yet perplexed and entangled, not able comfortably to persist in spiritual thoughts until your refreshment, right? So, Owen, thank you. So, you've been working. You're confused and disturbed. And you're not refreshed. Cry and sigh to God for help and relief. It's not bad to see our need, right? Maybe that's God's purpose for you in meditating that day. It's just to say, oh, shock, I'm needy. Right? I see spiritual truth there. I see God has steadfast love, but it's not moving my heart. I don't feel any warm fuzzies. I should feel some warm fuzzies. This is amazing. God has grace to me, but it's not stirring my soul. So what does that lead you to do? Pray. Don't give up doing it. I mean, you can give up doing it then, but come back to it later that day or go back to it the next morning. Pick a different verse. Start in a new passage. But just beg him. Express your neediness to him and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm waiting on you. And that really is, I think, a little of what waiting on the Lord is. My soul's downcast. I wish it weren't. Please help me, Lord. That's showing love to God. That's forsaking other cisterns to go to the fount of living water. God's glorified in the process of you just saying, I'm just hitting my head against a concrete wall here. If you're going to him. When we don't do this work, we really are sitting ducks of our flesh, of Satan, of a whole world system. Right? We're just waiting to be picked off. And I think that that's how lots of us maybe have lived portions of our Christian lives. Many new Christians get very excited thinking they want to learn. Their minds are being transformed, and then they just get kind of lazy about it. It's hard. Someone tells them to read through the Bible, and they're like, wow, that was hard too. Leviticus was hard. Numbers got boring. It ends really weird. It ends really weird. So we need to have it in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. We're naturally conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to work and beg and plead with the Lord for our minds to be transformed. So really, we could stop here. If that changes your idea about a quiet time, if you take the passage that we preach on Sunday, that John preaches, and say, I'm going to meditate on that every day for the next 6 days. I want my thinking to be compliant with this. I want to come away a radically different person. I'm not saying that that's all you should do, but that would be amazing. But we do also have the benefit of God's word, right? And so that brings us to our next means of grace, the grace of reading God's word. Now, I know that that's an oxymoron for some of you, right? The grace of, wait, Isaiah, you're supposed to say the guilt of reading God's word, right? How many of you ever experienced the guilt of reading God's word? Yes, yeah. Okay. We know the guilt, and I hope I'm not making light of it, we know the guilt, right? We've got a book here that is massive. And it's hard, and we feel responsible to know all of it. And how many of you have started some kind of reading plan and stopped? How many of you started some kind of reading plan? Have any of you never tried? Oh, wait, well, I don't need to ask this question. Maybe some of you have never tried to read through the whole Bible. I would encourage you to go through what the rest of us have done and then stop. No. It's shocking the blessing that we have of God's word. And I was doing some of reading, and I don't know how true. Oh, I don't think I pasted and copied it in here. But seeing how Jesus and Paul knew the Old Testament. I mean, it is possible that maybe. And I don't even want to go there. How did they know it so much? It's not just because Jesus was God. Jesus had, as a human, a finite mind. He had to work hard. So Jesus, in his humanity, had a finite mind. It's okay. In his deity, he has an infinite mind. Jesus, in his humanity, had a finite mind. He had to work hard to memorize Scripture. Paul, I think he had the Old Testament down. They worked hard at it. And that's memorizing it. Not even reading it. And what do we have? We have it in our pockets. Like, I've got, like, multiple versions. We all do at any time. Like, that's intense. The blessing for us. And we don't even know what to do with it, many of us. And I don't mean that in a critiquing way. It's hard. Here's a quote by this David Mathis, who I'll quote too much, but that's okay. I'm pretty much a hack. For most of church history, and still today in many places in the world, Christians have not had their own personal copies of the Bible. They had to gather to hear someone read it to them. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:13, was all they had other than memory for Bible intake. Isn't that incredible? They came to hear Scripture read, and we have copies of it. Like, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on anyone, but are any of you connecting the dots that I do, right? Like, we have it, we should probably read it, right? I don't know if any of you feel like, no, I don't really think I should. Or I have it, I should probably read the whole thing. Maybe at least once in my life, right? Okay. Jesus and the apostles knew God's word really well. And I don't know if they had their own copy. If they did, they had scrolls, and they had some of that scrolls. We know Paul asked for Timothy to bring him the scrolls. It's probably referring to Scripture. You know, it's not just something you can flip through with nice pages. We don't know if Jesus had scrolls too. Maybe, and they were expensive. His parents, you know, I read if, and I don't know if this is totally true or not, because they don't have like CBD from the first century. But Christian Book Distributor, you know, you can't go on Amazon and order. But if Joseph spent 10 days of his income a year, he could purchase, I think, the Old Testament over 10 years. But, like, that was 10 full days of a work. Now, I don't even know if they did that. I mean, because that requires means. So, but to see them know God's word that well, and we have Scripture in our pocket. We have all of Scripture in our pocket, in our Bibles. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about all of Scripture, including Leviticus, including Numbers, including those genealogies and chronicles. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We're going to have to do some study and some thinking and meditating to figure exactly how. But that's what God's Word says about God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction," not just Old Testament saints' instruction, "for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come." Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Okay? Scripture was all the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, was written for you. So how can you be faithful with this blessing? Now, are there hindrances to reading God's Word? We've talked about some of them. What are some of the hindrances to reading God's Word? Just real quick here. Kirk, what? Yeah, right? There's lots of other things biting for our attention. And some of it, at times, I'm going to say this cautiously, because we still are in the flesh, we know it's true, may be more enjoyable. Right? Maybe. That's because we're not in heaven yet. Okay. I don't know if they read the Bible in heaven. So, distractions. What else? Yeah, right? It takes time, right? And there are other responsibilities that we have, and sometimes they are pressing, right? Laziness, I think that probably most of us would say there's things that we do besides reading the Bible that maybe if we didn't do, we would have time for, right? It's also really hard, right? It's okay to say that. It was written, as I said, about 40-year period, over a 1,500-year period, starting 2,000 years ago. That's bound to be difficult. So let's look, and really the hindrances of reading God's Word are many. We've probably all got a list. We've used excuses. And I really don't want to put on guilt here. I just want us to explore some possibilities how. And start there. So how do we make a habit of reading God's Word? Well, it's going to require making it a habit, right? It's going to require doing the same thing again and again. here's a quote by Mathis. If you feel uncomfortable in the scriptures and inadequate in the art of Bible reading, the single most important thing you can do is make a regular habit of reading the Bible for yourself. There's no substitute for a few focused minutes each day in the text. You may be surprised how much the little bits add up over the long haul. And get your kids to build this habit too. You know, the Bible is much less work if you've read it through one time or two times or 10 times. It gets easier and easier. And you're like, okay, I know what's coming up. It's going to be some judgment passages. It's okay. We'll get through it. How long does it take to read through the whole Bible? 70 hours. 70 hours. You're like, that's 3 days straight. Nobody does that. Okay, but it's true. In 2016, though, the averages, of course, not from like nice Christians like us, people at age of 35 to 49 was about 7 hours a week on social media. Now, we're Christians are probably well below that, you know. A conservative estimate of 35 to 49-year-olds is 14 hours a week on television. 14 hours a week on television. So, be pretty easy for some people to give up television for a month and read through the whole Bible. But, if you want to start smaller, no less than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in less than a year's time. And no less than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in a year's time. Even if you do 5 minutes a day, then you get through it in 3 years. I think some of you have never read through the whole Bible. 5 minutes a day, you could read through the whole thing in 3 years. If God grants you 30 more years, you could read through it 10 more times or 10 times. Now, we do want to read with a view to meditating, okay? So this is really my favorite way to just read. We're not talking about doing study here. We're just reading. And as I read through it, I just like looking for places I want to meditate on. So you're going to read through and say, oh, those are some great verses. And then maybe you read through a different chapter and like, oh, but I really like that too. I've got two really good passages here. Really convicted by this one, but this one's really encouraging. Just pick one of those to meditate on. So it's okay to say, I am not understanding everything here. I'm trying to understand what I can. I'm not going to camp out and do a lot of study. I'm just reading. I believe that this is inspired by God. I'm going to read through it, and I'm just going to, and it's a buffet of God's word, and I'm going to pick out one thing from this buffet, although I could pick out many. I'm just going to pick out one thing to meditate on this day. Now, you may want to plan on doing Bible study at some point, although that's really a different talk. You can spend time. It's okay to be reading through a portion of God's word and not spend any time looking up any study notes or reading any intro to a Bible book. Now, those are great ways you can do it too, but just take some notes and say, okay, I'm going to have one time a week where I'm going to spend a little time doing Bible study. I'm going to crack open my study Bible. Maybe I'm going to look up a commentary. And I'm just going to spend a little time. I'm going to spend some time jotting down some questions. Even do that once a week on anything. So you don't have to turn your... And like I think that this is one of the biggest hindrances to Bible reading is, I'm going to say cautiously, it might be our perfectionism or our pride. I have to master this. And when we come away saying, I don't understand that, we don't go on and say, I'm going to read another day. It's like, well, I haven't mastered this document written 3,000 years ago. Now, of course, I don't mean to diminish it by being a document, but there's all different kinds of, it includes records and history and songs and laws. It's wildly different. A great way to start your Bible reading time is by reading through Psalm 119, not the whole thing, just even an 8-verse chunk. Turn your Bible, always have a bookmark in Psalm 119, read through even a couple verses, and then go to the portion you're reading from God's word for that day. There are some great reading plans, if you're kind of into reading plans. Although I saw a really neat graphic that for a normal reader, there's no book of the Bible that takes more than 5 hours to read. Okay? Some of them take 4 minutes, like Jude. Okay? Or I think even Jude is like 2 minutes or something. There are some that it's a three-hour read. You could think about your Bible reading in a whole different way. It doesn't even have to be a everyday Bible reading. Maybe you read one day and write down a bunch of questions, but you could sit through most books of the Bible in the time it takes to watch a movie. Now, I know that you all don't watch a movie every week, but what if once a month you read through a book of the Bible you had never read? So there's some Bible reading plans there. I wish I could insert hyperlink and you could just push those links, but we don't have that yet. But there's some Bible reading plans there. The one by Robert Murray M'Cheyne has two chapters for morning reading and two chapters for evening reading. And that gets you through the Old Testament once a year and through the New Testament and I think Psalms twice a year. But there's another calendar there that only has you reading 25 days a month. And it's not because you don't need to on the other 6 days, but we know that there's days you miss Bible reading, right? And so often one of the biggest hindrances to reading through the Bible in a year, or take Robert Murray M'Cheyne's and do it over 2 years, or 4 years, it doesn't really matter. Just be making a goal to be reading through all of God's Word. But one of the problems is we like miss a day, and then you miss another day, and then something really bad happens, and you miss like 4 days. I'm like, well, done with this year. Guess I'm going to wait till January 1st. So my practice over the years is just pick up at that date. Like that has me to get over a lot of perfectionism and pride. Like, oh, it's been 3-4 days. I see that. There's no check marks there. Oh, well, I'm picking up again at July 9th. Okay, so don't do it out of perfectionism, because that will just stop many of us from doing it, and probably the perfectionists will just be patting themselves on the back. So other reading plan there, it's 25 days a month, which is 6 days a week. It gives you some catch up space, or if you do really well that month and you read through all 25 days, then there's like 5 or 6 more days, so to do other stuff. Okay, and we're going to get to the grace of memorizing God's word, but I think we've have a whole lot to think about. What I want to say about memorizing God's word, and I'll probably plan a whole equipping hour on this sometime, don't be a perfectionist. It doesn't matter when you're memorizing God's word if you get every word perfect. It doesn't matter if you memorize it for a week and then forget about it. It doesn't matter if you memorize a whole book and never review that you learned it. Don't be a perfectionist in your memorizing God's word. Find one of those nice, juicy passages of 3 or 4 verses and set yourself to say, I'm going to start memorizing this passage for the next month, which is like what excavators are doing, just focusing on one passage for a month. If you get it word for word, great. If not, that's fine. Okay? And I do have on the front there, it's on the front seat, a list of Bible passages to memorize if you're interested. It's 12 real simple gospel verses followed by 12 short passages. And so if you're, the real purpose of memorizing is to be meditating. The real purpose of memorizing is to be meditating. That's fantastic if you can get it perfect. It's great if you can memorize the whole New Testament. The purpose is to meditate on it. And so pick a verse, pick a couple of verses, and say, I'm old, I don't memorize as well as my kids do. Margot heard this 10 times and she hasn't memorized. Woe is me. And just start meditating as you memorize it. Let me close in prayer. Father, I pray for this time, and there's so much more to be said about your word and other men's speech speak with so much more eloquence about its richness and its depth and the fact that it's supernatural and that we are transformed by it over time. We know that your word is rich and there's beauty in the chronologies and in the numbering and in sacrifices. And yet, Lord, we are finite. We are in this time and place, and some of that is hard for us. And yet, Lord, we want to balance the blessing of the whole we want to be good stewards of it, Lord. We don't want it just to be on a shelf. And as Father, as much as I do want every person here to have some kind of experience with all of your word, whether it's just rotating through reading books when they have time in one sitting or a daily reading plan, Father, I want them to know your word better because it's beautiful, and your son knew your word, and your apostles knew your word, and the fishermen knew your word. Father, we want to be those kind of people who are faithful with this treasure. And yet, Lord, as that is a burden, there's so much more we could say. Lord, I pray, I guess even more, that we'd be people who meditate. We don't want to be people who just read. We don't want to be people who just listen to sermons. We know that there's so many sermons from so many gifted preachers. We could listen to sermons all day long. But Father, to be changed by one verse, Lord, and the tool that your spirit uses is our effort as we meditate. We know that there are these means of grace and that it takes effort and work, Lord. Father, we pray that you would make us into people who meditate, people who are just so transformed by their time with your word. And we may not see that from that one day, Lord, but that we want to be different people next month and different people next year. We want to be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we see in the pages of Scripture the face of Christ. Lord, we want to know him and to be like him. So please, Father, help us to be people who meditate. Help us to be disciplined in silencing the voices. Help us to work hard to help each other meditate. I pray, Father, that we would be people who are changed by your word. Thank you, Lord. We want to be people who are responding to prayer and the things that we see. In Jesus' name, amen.